and welcome to another episode of Zippy the Wonder Snail. I am so glad to be with you, Comrade Jason, as we are here on the week after Independence Day. You'll notice I'm all ready and bedecked for that.
He's still super patriotic, folks.
Yeah, you know, I'm going to try to do my best Oliver Wendell Douglas, and Yankee Doodle Dandy is going to start playing in the background.
You mean Oliver Wendell Holmes?
No, Douglas, you know, from Green Acres.
Oh, okay. Wow, we're such nerds.
Okay. Also, we're still waiting on Jim Nance's lawsuit. We know it's coming soon. Yeah, okay.
Well, you know, I may be in trouble with him, and you'll be in trouble with certain presidents that you've gotten all into adopting their hope and change. So,
ouch. Well, Obama could probably find my address pretty quickly, so it'll be all right.
Yeah. Anyway, friends, we are glad to be with you once again, and we have an action-packed episode of Zippy the Wonder Snail. So, Comrade, shall we dig into the first segment?
I think we should.
Comrade, one of the great conversations of the last, 2 years is, what do we do with AI? And that started with, some people can, you know, make some pictures that look kind of interesting with it. And that's turned into, AI can pass a bar exam. I mean, the exponential progress in the last couple of years is astounding. They're talking about it reaching general intelligence, where it can do ostensibly what a human can do within the next few years, at least intellectually. I mean, they haven't hooked up to a robot yet, but maybe we're getting close to the Terminator, maybe we're not. But one question in that is, can AI create art? Or maybe better, I'd like to refine this a little, human beings using AI, if they use AI, are they creating art? What do you think?
I say no. Because there is something very unique and special about the human gifts that create art. There is something about that, not to sound like a, you know, some sort of new ager, but that divine spark of God-gifted talent that we get, that I don't think can be replicated. And things like ChatGPT, that's just picking things from text strings and putting it together in a reasonable fashion. Like, for the most part, I think I got tricked one time, but for the most part, I can tell when my students use ChatGPT, because it just doesn't sound right. It's going to say something that is just a little off, you know, and you figure out you're not talking to a human. It's going to pass the Turing test sooner or later. But I don't think we should outsource, especially not creative things. I don't think we should outsource creative and liberal arts type of things to computers. I mean, computers are supposed to relieve us of toil, not take away that human creativity that makes us human. Not goodness, truth, and beauty. We got to keep that for ourselves.
I think that's one of the challenges, isn't it? Because whether we like it or not, AI is becoming increasingly good at doing things. One example I know caused a lot of uproar last year, one of the recent Marvel Cinematic Universe television series. And with the quality degrading such as it seems like it has over the last few years, we might say, well, maybe all of it's been outsourced to AI. But joking is about that aside, they made the opening sequence, they always, because it's a premium show, they have to have like this minute or two long opening sequence on every show, right? They made the opening sequence using AI. It was Strange Invasion or Secret Invasion? Secret Invasion, Samuel L. Jackson. And people are saying, oh, how dare they? And this is where I struggle a little bit with this because one thing I know, and I've played a lot with these different AI tools, and like you said, they don't always come out quite right, right? You look for the person that has six fingers or what have you, and it's
You
not
don't
that.
happen to have six fingers on your right hand.
Yes, yeah.
Sorry. Just botched the show.
Well, no. maybe that's what they're really trying to get at when AI does that. But AI frequently does that, right? Too many fingers, two thumbs, whatever the case might be,
Yeah.
extra eye. The writing can sometimes sound a little off, whatever it might be. It's not there yet. And so when I looked at that opening sequence after reading about the controversy, what struck me is, okay, they did use AI to generate it. But the only way you get it to look as good as it did, I mean, it's a certain style, it looks very AI created, but the only way you get it to actually look as it did is a human being used AI, gave it all kinds of prompts, and then edited and edited and edited until it became a cohesive whole because, well, maybe someday AI can do that, but not yet. And so my question is, how is that profoundly different than, say, we would say in a movie director is an artist. How is that profoundly different than, say, a great movie director directing human actors and saying the director has accomplished art if we still have a director, but that director is directing AI?
I have to admit you're convincing me that AI could be art. What I'm fighting against and where I'm coming from is AI making up for laziness, making up for a lack of individual thought and creativity. But as you just pointed out, human creativity could be part of the AI equation. So and you, as you know, I'm an English teacher, so I have read too many essays about how ChatGPT is going to ruin education in English. So, yeah, I have faced it. I have given some zeros for kids using it, but I'm going to keep doing my thing. It's not going to replace the essay. It never could. But as we get better at using it, maybe we're not so much replacing our laziness as learning to use it well. So that could be positive. And I want to say, in defense of computer-generated things, I know it's not the same as AI, but there once upon a time, there was a science fiction program in the late 90s by the great TV writer J. Michael Straczynski. He created a show called Babylon 5. And it was the first show that was, except for the live action scenes on the live action sets, that was created with CGI. And it looked hokey for 93. But it still holds up really well. And when you see it, you're not going to go, "Oh, I'd love it." Except for all the fake computery shots. We're already in science fiction. What are you talking about? You know, you got to do special effects in a sci-fi movie or show. So, get over it. So maybe we'll get to that place with AI. I was going to joke. You mentioned the Terminator at the beginning of the segment. Not so much worried about the Terminator. I'm more worried about HAL 9000 coming out of. I'm sorry. I can't do that, Dave.
You may have a point that that could be much, much worse.
That's way worse. Paging Bob Balaban, who died, but yeah, he played Chandra, who programmed HAL. Anyway,
Oh, right, yes.
nerdy side reference there. But yeah, there's challenges, but there's also opportunities, just like anything with technology.
Saw there's a program I've written actually a review. I'll put that in the show notes called IA Writer. I love it as a word processor. It's a very stripped down word processor, so you can just focus on your thoughts, and it's available on almost anything you could want to run it on. And they've put out some essays against AI. But something that I've said, and then I saw they said somewhere in the midst of all that, to me, it really is how are you using it? And
Yeah.
so I think AI can be a great sounding board. You could drive people crazy when you're composing something and you keep saying, well, how's this sound? How's this sound? It doesn't even replace the human editor necessarily, but it may provide a tool where, especially someone, say a freelancer, doesn't have, say, other people to go talk to about it that w can put up ideas with him or her all day long. But you can say, how does this work? Does this land well? And AI is sometimes going to give the wrong opinion on that. You can't take it as infallible. It's not God's word. But it
Right.
can be a useful thing where it says, this doesn't seem to follow. And you say, oh, yeah, in my head, I was adding in another two sentences there that made sense to me.
Yeah.
And if not for that, you're waiting until you publish it or what have you. And then your readers say, well, that doesn't make any sense. And so I think as a foil to our human creativity, it can be it's a good sparring partner. It shouldn't replace human creativity, but it can be directed by human creativity.
I agree. Dr. Chandra, do you want me to stop the countdown? Anyway,
Well, you're not getting away though. I can see you're pedaling away here, comrade, but I have a bone to pick with you.
oh, you do.
Yeah, I didn't even know this.
Pick that bone, let's
But
do
you've
it.
just mentioned Babylon 5, and yet how many years I've been trying to get you to watch Deep Space Nine? And come on, you're a Trekkie.
It is what it is. There's so much Trek, I can't keep up with it all.
Well, then you just need to watch the best. You need to go and head to Bajor and watch Deep Space Nine.
Well, that's fair.
Comrade, it's sports corner time. That seems to be our catch-all sports segment, and you have some updates for us. So catch us up.
Yeah, I didn't see the end of the Indiana Fever game with the great WNBA star Caitlin Clark, but she was playing a very good game from what I could tell, and it was tied in the third quarter. I don't know if my audience has anybody got anything? No. But she's doing well, and Indiana's creeping ever closer to the playoffs, which is astonishing since they were the worst team in the WNBA last year. Caitlin Clark arrives, and all of a sudden they look like a real basketball team. You'll want to have an update on the Cardinals. We have now, as we're recording this now, we've hit the All-Star break. Cardinals did lose today, shamefully, I would
Yeah.
say. But they have finished the first half at 50 and 46, which if I'm counting my games right there, there are 68 games remaining. I think that's right.
That sounds about right, yeah.
So that's interesting because if we win, if we go 40 and 28, which matches basically what we've done since May the 12th, we're going to hit the 90 win mark, which will get us into the postseason pretty easily. So, to start off the way we have and then to be in this position and only 4.5 games out of first place, very exciting stuff. Were we supposed to talk about the Olympics in this?
But before you just dash off, we can't go off of the Cardinals that fast. I mean, this is Zippy the Wonder Snail, right?
We are zipping,
Yeah,
Tim. I mean, it's.
we're zipping, zipping, zipping. Yes. Maybe you could just sort of so help set us up. We're this episode we're doing a little pre-recording since you are rudely going back to South Carolina to teach for another year rather than sticking around with us. I mean, I don't know what's wrong with you there. I mean, audience, do we like this? Do we? Come on, come on, more, 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 boo. Since you're doing that, we're pre-recording this particular segment.
Bow to her, the queen of refuse, the queen of slime. Bow to her. She had true love in the fire swamp, and what did she do? Abandon it. Sorry, that's.
Yeah, see, this is why you need to stay.
Are you gonna leave that in? That would be
Oh yeah,
exciting.
definitely. That's staying in. That's
Yeah,
staying in.
okay.
Where was I going with that? Oh, anyway, so we're pre-recording. It's also a little late. We had a lot of celebration tonight as you're getting ready to go back, and so we may be a little slap happy. But since we're pre-recording this, and so as we actually air, we're into that unofficial second half of the season, right? I mean, technically we passed that a while ago, but All-Star break, we moved into it. We're into that next part. Talk us through just quickly, where do you see, you mentioned finishing with 90, but how do you sort of see some of the players? Some of them have been struggling the last few outings that we're doing better. We've been seeing a little bit more from Goldie. What are you sort of seeing the end of the season looking like?
Well, we're going to need more from Goldie and Arenado. The bullpen is probably the best bullpen in Major League Baseball, so they've been carrying the starting staff, who's been good but a little inconsistent. So, the new additions being Sonny Gray, being Kyle Gibson, and Lance Lynn returning to the Cardinals, they're the new additions in the rotation. Andre Pallante is not really a starter. It's a little unfair to grade him like that, but the bullpen has been carrying the starters. We need a little more offense. Like you mentioned, Goldie's struggling. Arenado's struggling in various ways. No one's going to put more pressure on himself than Nolan Arenado. But we've also been sparked by our young kids. So what we need to see is continued growth from Nolan Gorman, our second baseman. Sometimes DH. He needs to make more contact. He had a lot of power in this first half with 17 home runs and 47 RBIs, but only batting 209 and striking out a ton. So if we can get more contact from him, if we can get more offense from the corner positions, Goldie and Arenado, and a little bit of improvement from the starting rotation. I know Mozeliak has said he wants to go and get a bullpen arm to give our excellent bullpen arms a little more rest, a little more leeway, because we're leaning on Kittredge and Jojo Romero and our great, great closer, Ryan Helsley, a lot. So he's going to potentially go and get somebody for cheap before the deadline there. That's what we need to see. But the Cardinals are doing Cardinals things. They're starting to win. They're winning games ugly. They're winning tight games. They've improved now to 18 and 21 in one run games. And it's hard to have a winning record in one run games, but they're not getting blown away in one run games either. So that lets you know. And if you expand it out to games that are 3 runs or less, they're doing way better. So that's how they're even though they have a terrible run differential, it's how they're winning games is they're winning those tight ones.
Well, I look forward to seeing what comes, and it would be really, really nice to have a competitive postseason team. It's been too long for what we expect out of our Cardinals, and we're a town that's built around October baseball, and it just seems wrong that we either don't make it or we make it and fizzle out right away. So hopefully, maybe it can be different this year.
Yeah, I hope so too. We'll see what happens.
And another amazing feat, comrade, is forecasting the weather. We have better and better forecasting models out there, and you can find them right at faithtree.com/weatherdesk. Because here's another amazing feat: when you check the weather using faithtree.com weather, you can do so without being tracked by all those tracking mechanisms, maybe some of which have AI in them. You can do it without all that. You can just get the weather, not become a product sold to some advertiser.
Sometimes it's cookies and not the ones that taste good.
Yes.
So that's.
Yeah, you do not want these cookies. Go get some chocolate chip cookies after you check the weather, but you don't want these cookies. Well, okay, so Olympics, like you said, what are you looking forward to, comrade? We're right at the beginning of the Olympics. It just started a few days before this episode is airing.
Got two.
What are you looking forward to?
Simone Biles. Two more words. The GOAT. So everybody's waiting to see this women's all around to see what Simone Biles does. There's no one in the world to touch her. Her own team couldn't touch her at the U.S. Olympic trials. She won the U.S. Olympic trials by 2.5 points. She could have fell down. She could have fell down five times and still won the trials. It's ridiculous. And she's 27 years old. That's ancient by the normal standards of Olympic gymnastics. Although that's changing because they're realizing, hey, some of these girls might do better if we didn't push them so hard when they were young. So it might start a wave of having a lot older competitors in this sphere. We're going to look at the U.S. swimming, of course, because we're still basking in the glory of Michael Phelps. But Katie Ledecky's coming back to the Olympics. Ryan Lochte, the great backstroker, and individual medley performers coming back for his like fourth Olympics or something ridiculous. Track and field's always entertaining. The United States is expected to contend for several medals. Just the Olympic Games is great. And I'm excited, and I hope Bob Costas shows up on my TV, but he hasn't been there lately. I don't know what's going on there.
Yeah, it feels a little weird with an Olympics where Bob Costas isn't present.
He should have one of those long, pretentious essays in the middle of the, you know, before they go out to.
Yes.
You know what? We all know what we mean. Right. Absolutely. Before they go out to rowing or something, you know.
Yeah. Cue dramatic music.
Yeah, and you could play a little game where you could see if Bob's going to somehow work in Michael Jordan into the essay, even though it's about Olympic sports.
Yeah, probably.
You know, that's pretty entertaining. You know, he's from St. Louis, don't you know?
Yes, yeah. We have a great heritage here of sports broadcasters. It's pretty neat to. It's
pretty wild, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
So we'll see if we get to see Bob. We know we're going to see other folks from NBC, and hopefully anybody else ever gets the Olympic coverage because NBC does it better than anybody. So.
Well, there is a point that can get people going.
That was bold. Yeah.
Yeah, very, very bold.
Well, I can't say anything for their news division, so I guess I got to give it to their sports division. Was that out loud?
Yeah. It seems like every set of Olympic Games, there's some sport that I wasn't even really aware of before that I end up watching and just being utterly fascinated by it. It's usually some bizarre thing, you know, there'll probably be some weird new variation on curling or something, and I'll start watching it. Summer curling, you know, sort of like field hockey, there'll be field curling or something.
Yeah.
I mean, it's something, it's something bizarre like that, like something I didn't even know existed.
And maybe we can get the president to try out for shuffleboard for the next Olympics. Yeah.
Well, that could be interesting. Of course, he has his own trials that we need to talk about in a future episode, talking about the debate,
try to goad me into it.
I'm trying, but we'll get to that in a future segment. But one little political intrigue that does relate to the Olympics directly. What do you make of the Olympic flag athletes that are going to be competing from Russia and Belarus? How does that play in with those two teams not competing directly in the Olympics, but competing under the Olympic flag?
There is precedent for this. It's happened before. As a gesture, it's sort of lame. It doesn't really change anything. They can still compete. They just can't compete for Russia and for Belarus. I like the general opposition to the Russian invasion, of course, but that gesture does nothing. They're not banning the athletes, and I understand why they wouldn't want to ban the athletes. It's probably not the athletes' fault that Putin has decided to do this. It's kind of a lame gesture, but I get it. We had it. It wasn't due to politics per se, but when the Soviet Union collapsed, the Soviet bloc countries, it was kind of endearing in a way because the Soviet bloc countries agreed to compete together as the unified team, and their symbol was the Olympic flag. So it's not unheard of. I just think the gesture itself doesn't mean anything, doesn't change anything in Ukraine. So I don't mind it though. I wouldn't want to ban the individual athletes as long as they weren't involved in the war somehow.
Yes, yeah, that would be a really tough call. Well, we will have to come back to the Olympics because we haven't seen them yet, but we'll come back and review some of the highlights in a future episode.
Yeah, it'll be great.
Summer in review, right? You are a teacher.
That is correct.
And that means summer is like this thing, right? This mystical thing. We all experience that when we're in school and we look forward to summer. And then I remember you get to summer and you have in your head, or at least I did you ever do this where you figure out exactly how many days you have in summer, and then you kind of think, oh, I still have 110 days in summer. Now I have 90 days in summer.
I never got that many days.
Oh, well.
And I don't know how to count that high, so.
In any case.
I don't teach math.
You yeah. Well, you know, theologians, that we're terrible mathematicians, but.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So you only got, I mean, a pittance a day, it seems like. But it seemed like with you going back to South Carolina to teach for another year, just talk a little bit about summer. And I know certainly for myself, it's just been a delightful summer having you here, getting to serve with you and do ministry with you. We did a little recognition time during the service tonight, this night that we're recording this episode. And
goodness, I gotta say, it was a bit embarrassing.
Well, good. You needed to be embarrassed because we all appreciate you and love you. And, you know, we're getting some, we have some agreement out in the audience. I know it's been fun for me because you've come here as a, to the church I'm referring to at this point, you know, on a regular basis when you're off from teaching, not when you're off, you know, on other things, but when you're off teaching. And I know everyone's really enjoyed you, but it's been such a delight for me because you've been, as I said earlier, such a blessing to me. You've been, I mean, I'm just so thankful that you're my friend, and to get to kind of share you as it were with the church and let everyone get to know you better and appreciate your humor and also your wisdom. I know that's been like certainly been a great summer in my mind, but I just wanted to also let, I've been blathering on here.
He always does that.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
So one thing I wanted to say about the sermon series is, let me say the serious stuff and you can say all the mushy stuff. That's fine. We've had this sermon series and we had it in Luke 18 and 19. And the focus there is mainly on prayer and encountering Jesus in various ways. Prayer was a big theme. Encountering Jesus directly is a big theme.
Yes.
So that was the main theme. And it was a privilege for me to, all joking aside about the congregation being asleep when you preach, it's a privilege for me to watch you and go, oh, so this is how a reasonable person conducts a sermon. Okay. Because I'm like the Tasmanian devil, as you know. I'm like, we're going to go all over the Bible and you're going to deal with it, you know? And I do an entire class on the unity of the two testaments every time I preach. You know, it's like, what's going on here? And then you're like doing sensible things like setting up your sermon, mentioning previous texts that you used, mentioning previous themes. And I'm like, why didn't I learn how to do that? I missed that particular class in seminary. But you seem to like it anyway. You keep inviting me back, which is weird.
Not at all.
I keep waiting for the sermon police to go, you don't have a theme. Is there a point anywhere in here?
As the audience is saying everywhere, comrade, I've said this ever since the first time I heard you preach, but you really do, in the absolute best of ways, remind me of what I imagine in the ancient synagogue, where you come up and you have this midrashic style. I just imagine being there with you, of course, dressed like they always dress everyone in the biblical epics and so on, you know, like whether it's historically accurate or not, toga, you know, you're probably in a toga, olive branches and laurels. But you go through God's word, and what's so clear as you go through God's word that I've appreciated is how alive it is to you. And I think that, combined with the point that you do always come back to, and you've joked about this, but it really is the point we should always come back to, is God's grace and his love. And that unity of testament's pointing to that. You bring this back to that every week. And certainly this last sermon that you gave in the series, last sermon in this series, I emphasize, had its fiery moments, but it's all driving to God's grace. And so, I mean, that's why I love having you come here, because you preach the gospel, you preach it, you just go full bore into the gospel, and what could be better than that?
It's, you know, when we left seminary, we had that little thing they taught us. What might I say? What should I say? Mm-hmm. What must I say?
Yes.
And I, even though I look like a contestant on Supermarket Shuffle every time I open God's Word, like I'm, you know, trying to get $10,000 worth of products before the time runs out. You gotta go back to the cross, and if you don't mention the cross, then you failed. I agree with Fulton Sheen, and I've said this before: if you don't give people the cross, you missed it. You failed. Yes. So, and the cross, I want to say this carefully, because we have our differences on what the cross was and what it did. The cross, to me, is the ultimate display of God's love. Whatever we're going to do with the wrath, that's another discussion. But it is clear, it's a demonstration of God's love. The Father cooperated in it, the Son consented, and the Holy Spirit seals everything that has occurred there. And he brings to everybody that hears the message of Jesus that truth through himself. So you got to go to the cross, and that's it, man. That's it.
Amen. Yeah. Well, it's definitely been fun just doing a whole segment of the Gospels together. We've done a few little mini series on Zippy where we've gone, you know, through a section of scripture and come back to it the next time or whatever, but really intentionally going through like a summer's worth of Gospels together has been really, really great.
And I did that originally as a prelude for writing my next reader's guide to the Gospel of Luke, because I wrote one for the Gospel of John, as I might have mentioned. No publisher has picked it up, by the way. Hello, publishers. If you'd like a book like that, I have one. So
it's really good, too.
I want to do one for the Gospel of Luke, it being, at least in verses and words, the longest gospel. And I think there's, let me say this real quick. We are going to have a separate scripture segment, which is weird because we're already talking scripture. I think in the scholarship, there's too much of a division between Matthew, Mark, and Luke and the Gospel of John. They're not as different as some of the scholarship seems to suggest.
Amen.
And that is what's coming through to me after I did John. as I go, oh, I can see the connections in Luke's gospel. I can see the connections in Mark's gospel. I can see where John and Matthew might have even talked this over. You know, we don't know because God didn't tell us. But to think that it's radically separate, that's how you get yourself in a bad way with the gospels, with the four witnesses to Jesus that we have written down. So the commentary on the Gospel of Luke is coming, if I can ever stop teaching kids for 5 seconds.
I can't wait. Well, I don't know what we'll be doing yet. It's time to start planning that, but can I sign you up for a sermon at Christmas? We might as well do it officially on the air. I mean, you have to do your Advent sermon.
Well, I'm on the spot here. I guess I'm going to do it.
Yeah. Okay, we'll go ahead and we'll shake on this. It's all official. Yeah, okay.
Okay, all right. Again, the provisos are, if we're all sick, I guess we're not going to do it, but...
Yes, yeah. Unfortunately, that actually happened a couple years ago.
I know.
Yeah.
Do an Advent sermon in June because we were all sick in December. Yeah.
It was a great Advent sermon in June, though. I mean, we have Christmas in July. Might as well have Advent in June.
That was weird. I'm luckily, I didn't have Catholic bishops blowing up my phone. What are you trying to do to the liturgical calendar?
Yeah, you talk about us. I mean, here I am, whatever I am these days, right? Technically a Presbyterian anymore. I'm theologically reformed, but you talk about us and our liturgical seasons, and here you are bringing Advent into June. I mean, come on, comrade.
Yeah, what are you trying to do?
Yeah. Well, in any case, it's been an awful lot of fun. I can't wait to have you back at Christmas time. Certainly our listeners, if you haven't already, if you listened to Zippy the Wonder Snail, but you didn't listen to the sermon series, it's all up on the archive. You should go check it out. Jason's definitely preach some messages that I think, well, I can just say for myself, I needed to hear them. They were really wonderful. And I hope our listeners, if they haven't already, will go listen.
Also, tune in to our next episode where we play a fun game called Which One of Us is Actually a Baptist?
Yes, yeah. That so it's never quite clear.
Isn't that weird?
Yeah. Well, We've been gabbing about our summer sermon series, so I'll just mention that this episode is recorded at Little Hills Church, and it's a blessing to get to record here when Jason is in town in person, that we can use this venue for that. And so if you're looking for a church, we have members who live around the country and even in different countries. We are a hybrid church that's both online and in person. So whether you're in town here in St. Charles, it's part of the St. Louis area, or elsewhere, we would love to have you take part with us. And you can find out more at littlehills.church. Well, that was ominous music, comrade.
Yeah, it kind of turned it into a disco thing anyway. That was
yeah, that was pretty good. That was a ominous disco. It's like if the Terminator decided to do disco.
Oh, that's weird.
Well, another thing that makes us feel ominous, even though they try to spice up with happy commercials about how much you can save when you use your tax software or taxes. Taxes are always ominous sounding, right?
Yeah, I mean... There's only four things that you can count on in this world. Death, taxes, Tim Duncan, and something else. I forgot the fourth one.
Your bad political takes?
Oh, yeah, that too.
Yeah, that's the other one. Anyway, since we've been recording here at Little Hills, we've been recording on Sunday evenings after the church service, and I was preaching tonight, long way around on these tax references, about a particular tax collector, Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. He came up short in height, but he didn't come up short in taking corrupt taxes from people. And that comes from Luke 19:1 to 10. And he also, thankfully, doesn't come up short later on when he has the opportunity to turn from that and turn toward Jesus. And so I was preaching on that, and comrade, you said you had a few things you wanted to chime in on that passage. So What you got for us?
I was like super. Thank you for inspiring that with your sermon tonight, and I guess we should thank the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, definitely, yeah.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. But the interesting thing about Zacchaeus, and I'm going to make it as practical as I can. The interesting thing about Zacchaeus is in society, he was regarded as total dirt because he was a thief, like you said, totally in league with the corrupt government that everyone hated. And Jesus, like you said during the sermon, met him there. It wasn't like Zacchaeus had to seek out Jesus. Jesus sought out him and said, I'm coming to your house today. And so I would say to the people out there, here's my practical advice. If you're feeling like dirt and feeling like you're beyond the reach of God, beyond the grace of God, you're not. Because Jesus found Zacchaeus. You're not Zacchaeus. Even though we have to realize how bad it is before we can realize how good it is, you're not a corrupt tax collector. You just probably got yourself in a mess. And Jesus is looking for you too. You're the sheep that he loves. And the other thing I was going to say is that Jericho has come up again.
Yeah, we keep coming back to Jericho.
Jesus was on his way to Jericho. That was not a fun place to be in Old Testament times. And usually God's people were, you know, knocking down the walls and things like that. And of course, the native Jerichoans. Jericans? I don't know.
I'm not sure on that. That's interesting.
But they blew the horns, and then the walls came down, and that was after they threw the Slurpees at them, like we know from VeggieTales.
Oh, billiard parlor walls come tumbling down.
Yeah, that's... you think that walking around would bring the city to its knees? Anyway.
there's a lot of references in there. Oh, boy.
Oh, so many. It's just interesting that Jesus keeps going. He does this all the time. He goes to the places where you're not supposed to go. And it's so hilarious to me. All these people in the Bible ask Jesus, do you know who's touching you right now? Do you know who you're hanging out with? And of course he does. Like Jesus doesn't know who he's talking to. He knows everything about us. And even if we're the outcasts, we're not outcasts to Jesus.
Amen.
Even if we're the outcast and everybody thinks that we're the worst, Jesus might even know that we're the worst, and he died for us anyway, and he wants to show up and eat at our house. So let's remember that. Boy, I do sound like a Baptist every week, don't I?
You do?
It's the altar call. It's...
Yeah, well, hey.
Okay.
Yeah, go for it.
Let's be aware that we have a pursuing God that will never stop, who loves us always.
Amen.
And is ready for us when we turn back to him. And you've set me up for next week to preach. So there you go. Thank you for the sermon tonight, Tim.
Oh, it's such a blessing and a joy. It really is. And that, like you said, it's the Holy Spirit. How often, and I know you know this, comrade, from preparing sermons, how often is it that you're preaching to yourself and you're encouraging yourself? I mean, it really... It's funny, you preach in hopes of being a blessing to other people with it, but so often what God's doing is blessing us as we're digging in his word and interacting with it and learning from it. Sometimes it's a little painful. I mentioned that in the sermon where you know you're working through the sermon and preparing it, and it seems like God's trying to teach you exactly what you're going to be preaching on. But
100% he dropped a boulder on my head last week, so I know it happens to you every
day. It's a fascinating, weird combination, but it's definitely a blessing. And I will say, too, just as we're wrapping up, it has been a true blessing, comrade, this summer to be doing this series with you. I've just loved doing this. And I hope if someone listens to our show and hasn't caught the sermons, maybe they'll go through the series in the archive, because I've just loved going through Luke 18 and 19 with you over the summer.
I've loved doing it with you too. Yeah. And it's my privilege to come here when I get the chance, when the South lets me go back to the homeland.
Yeah. So, well, it's good to have you here, being a Yankee again, I suppose I could say, or something like that.
Oh my.
Well, in any case, I really don't know what to add to what you actually said, though. You just said it perfectly. And I do hope that if anyone's listening to our podcast and is feeling like they're worthless before God or if God would never redeem them, they'd take heed of what you said, which is that God will save the corrupt tax collector and he'll save us and he'll be with us and he's there right now, ready to have dinner with us. And if you, as you're listening tonight, are wrestling with something, you're not sure about that, well, we'd love to hear from you. You can email us, zippy@ofb.biz. We'd love to pray with you, talk it over with you. We are a podcast talking about all kinds of things, two Christian guys zipping through the news and culture that mattered to you. But the heart of that is that we're two Christian guys. And if we can ever be a blessing to you, please do reach out.
And we have reached the end of our time. And so thank you, Tim. Another great episode hanging out with you.
Thank you, comrade. Just a reminder to those who may be listening for the first time, or maybe you go in and you look every once in a while for a podcast. You can actually go onto your favorite podcasting store, be that Apple Podcasts, Amazon Podcasts, Spotify. It doesn't matter. We're on there, and we would love if you would subscribe. Also, subscribe to the Open for Business YouTube channel and follow us in video on there. It's so great. I can't wait to be back with you next time, comrade. As always, it's a joy. Thanks, everybody.